So we've talked quite a bit over the past few weeks about camp. Our students went to camp, came back. We had a week where we celebrated the stories of what God did in their lives. Kids are going to camp this week. It is the season for camp. Next week, it's going to be an awesome time in the lives of our kids. And they have an amazing time at night in the presence of God, just encountering God in worship and in challenging messages, and they come back different on the other side. It's amazing. But along with that, they have an amazing time during the day, tons of activities. And one of the classic activities that kids will play at camp during rec time is the tug of war. As they compete team against team, they line up, they do it. The rules are simple. Some people on this side of the rope, some people on the other side of the rope. Everybody grabs the rope and gets ready. And then somebody says, go, and everybody pulls as hard as they can. Now, whichever team pulls the other team across the line wins. Now, when I ran camps in Illinois, we did tug of war type events, and it got kind of boring. And so then we decided to do it in a mud pit, and that just took it to a whole nother level. Tug of war in the mud pit is classic. But when you are in a tug of war, there are two sides, both pulling as hard as they possibly can and for long periods of time. I don't know if you've ever watched like professional tug of war teams. This is a thing. Okay, professional tug of war teams. Those matches can go for like 5-10 minutes. It's crazy, and their muscles are straining, and it's just insane. And so what happens sometimes is both teams are pulling as hard as they can, and for long periods of time there is no movement. The rope stays perfectly still, and yet it's exhausting. There's no movement whatsoever, and yet it's completely exhausting because both sides are pulling as hard as they can. And what I just described to you is the spiritual condition of every person in this room who has made the decision to follow Jesus. There is a spiritual tug of war that is going on inside each one of you. In fact, Scripture tells us about this. It doesn't use the words tug of war, so please don't look, try to find that in your phone Bible, you won't find tug of war. But even though there may be seasons where there doesn't seem to be much spiritual movement, either towards God or away from God, sometimes there's no movement at all, you're just exhausted because the battle is still taking place, whether you feel it or not. And we're going to look at the rest of Galatians 5 today, verses 16 to 24. We'll finish up next week in Galatians 6, but let's start with verses 16 and 17 of Galatians 5. And Paul writes this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Now let's start with that last phrase, your good intentions. I have met a lot of well-intentioned followers of Jesus. But good intentions are not what matter. What matter is our follow-through. What matter is the life that we live. What matter is how do we allow God to transform what is inside so that comes outside. And there are in you right now, in me right now, in all of us right now, two opposing forces. One of them is the Holy Spirit, the power of God at work within you. And then you have your sinful nature. Let me explain to you what the sinful nature is. I'm going to do it by kind of painting a linear progressive line for you, okay? It took me forever to create this, okay? So we have this. If A on this slide is the moment where you are saved, okay? This is the moment that Christ comes into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you confess, you repent, you believe in Jesus, and you begin to follow him. That is point A. Now, I suppose that we should probably have the line flipped now that I think about it. But B on this is where you are Christ-like. You are perfect. You are spotless. No more struggling. No more sin. No more shortcomings. And by the way, at point B, you are no longer breathing oxygen over here. okay? Just so you know, this is not next week for you. This is not coming next month. That's a place called heaven. That's the presence of God. That is when you will get there. You won't be this way until you arrive in heaven. If you are breathing, you're not perfect. So between this moment of conversion and this moment of glorification, the Holy Spirit begins to move us forward in becoming more and more like Jesus. And the space between perfect in heaven and where you are now is called the sinful nature. That is the tug, the draw of your life, of where you would naturally go without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. It's those areas of your heart, of your life, and of your mind that still desire the things that are not of God. That God says, go here, and this part of you wants to go there. Here is what the Bible just said. At war in you and at war in me right now are the spirit and the sinful nature, and they are on the opposite sides of the rope. And they're both pulling. The goal of the spirit is not the goal of the sinful nature. They are different. And where the spirit is taking you is not where the sinful nature is taking you. The Bible also, some of you might have a translation that just, instead of using the phrase sinful nature, it uses the phrase the flesh. It's the part of the carnality of who we are. It's the opposite of the spirit. It's the flesh. It's us trying to rebel against where God would have us go. And so those two opposing forces are colliding. I want you to look right at me right now. Look at me. These forces colliding and fighting and warring within you, it will be this way until the day you die. It's not going to get easier. I know some of you are like, man, I already came in and I get in here tired. Don't tell me that. I'm tired already. And as we study the rest of Galatians 5, I'm going to give you the answer as to how we win the battle every single time. Paul is clear, and you can be confident if you will do one thing, just one thing. More on that in a minute. The spirit and the sinful nature both promise the same thing, ironically. See, that's the interesting part of this. They both promise the same thing, but only one of them can deliver. According to the text, what is the promise that both of these offer us? The promise, according to Galatians 5, chapter 1, is freedom. It is for freedom that you have been set free. That's what God promises us through his Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's promise is, hey, let's go to freedom. We're headed towards freedom. I'm going to move you there. I'm going to grow you. We're walking together as we follow his lead. We're walking together toward freedom. But the sinful nature makes the same promise. Hey, you be you. Do whatever you want. If it feels good, go for it. That's real freedom. But one is a mirage. And one isn't. And unfortunately, too many people make the choice to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they follow the sinful nature, and they end up eating sand because it's never going to bring the true freedom and joy that God has for us. One leads to a life of true freedom from bondage and addiction and a constant craving for more, and the other gives you those things that I just mentioned. Only life in the Spirit can give us the freedom that we were designed to experience. So if you're looking for a magic bullet, the trick to living a sin-free life, the secret formula, the four-step process to Christ-like living, here we go. There is not one. There is no formula. There's a step, and Paul outlines it for us. The answer for getting out of your sin is not trying harder. The answer to getting out of your sin and becoming more like Jesus is not doubling your effort. It's not doing better. It's not getting a list of 30 things that you should be doing. And yet this is our answer most of the time. Most of the time we pull out our journal or we get out our task list and we try to figure out what could I do to make me better. How do I measure up better to what God's expectations are for me? And we've talked about this for the last 6 weeks, about how it's not about us proving ourselves to God. God has already loved us and sacrificed for us and made provision for us to be forgiven. All we have to do is live into that freedom. And yet, even with our lists and with our doubled efforts, and we're trying and we're doing everything we can, this is our answer most of the time. Oh, I blew it again. I bet God's pretty steamed at me this time. It's that same area again. I need to work harder. I'm never going to do that again. And then we do it 10 minutes later. And here's what you need to know. Trying hard is never going to win the spiritual tug of war. Letting the right person pull on the rope is. Trying hard is never going to win the spiritual tug of war. Letting the right person pull on the rope is. The answer for getting out of your sin is to let the Holy Spirit guide your life. That's what Paul tells the church in Galatians. Not for you to chart a course, for you to figure out the right path to avoid the problem areas, not working harder to improve yourself or to polish yourself to look better so that God, you know, thinks of you better. The answer to your sin is to let the Holy Spirit guide your life. It's easy to get worked up about our sin and what we're going to do to overcome those areas. It's easy to complicate things and overanalyze, take our eyes off Jesus and begin to assert our own willpower, to pull on the rope with everything we've got, because that is kind of where we most naturally go. We're like, well, I just got to pull harder. I got to fight harder. I got to resist more. But that is not the answer, Paul says, for dealing with sin. Why? Because we are sinners by nature. And without the help of the Spirit, we will never be able to overcome our sin. You see, when we first got saved, in the same way that we can't be saved by our own willpower, we can't be changed by our own willpower. You couldn't like figure it out and do something to make yourself worthy to be saved. You had to place yourself in God's hands and say, I need your mercy because I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. Jesus, you gave your life for me. Will you forgive me? It's everything he did and nothing you did. In the same way, you can't willpower yourself to be a better person. We have to put ourselves in God's hands just like we did for salvation. We need to choose to let the Holy Spirit guide us and to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:18 says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. It started off, he was saying, you need to be guided by the Spirit. Now he says, when you are directed by the Spirit, we need to live under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's the only one powerful enough to pull the rope. It's a very interesting verse here. He says, if you're following the Spirit, you won't get under the law. You're not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now we've talked about this. We've covered obligation to the law for 3-4 weeks. Paul has just hit on this again and again and again. And that is believing that a certain action will change God's opinion and turn his heart towards you. That if you are good enough, if you work hard enough, if you follow these rules, if you avoid these things, that God will like you better. That you can win God over by doing the right things. That is seeking the law for salvation rather than trusting in Christ for our salvation. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible just said if you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law. Let me explain why. The law is external. It's outside of us. And it exposes our internal realities. That's what the law does. It points out the flaws. The work of the Holy Spirit is not that. The work of the Holy Spirit is illumination. He shines his light and he shows us what is really going on inside of us. And he changes us. So here is a correlation that nobody likes to make when we talk about this. Nobody wants to make this leap. People like to point towards their actions and say, man, that's a really ugly action. That's a really ugly thing that I just did. Sin stinks, doesn't it? But I want you to hear me. No, no, no. What you did was not ugly. You're really ugly. Welcome to church. If we can't be honest, then we're not going to go anywhere. We like to separate it, though, don't we? I mean, we're not liars. We just lie. It's so much easier to identify an external problem. I'm not a sinner. I just occasionally will sin. Well, I have a pornography problem. I have an anger problem. I have a right to pick an external action out and then to go, I need to work on that external action. I need to fix that problem that is outside of me because that's where my problem is. No, you need to work on your heart that led you to that action. That's the problem, and that's the solution. The work of the Holy Spirit is not about pointing out external actions, but pointing to the place in our heart where you refuse to trust God, you refuse to believe in God, and walk in the freedom that God has provided for you in Christ, and instead you try to live it out your own way. And that leads to our failures again and again and again. So the work of the Holy Spirit engages the heart, not just our actions. And the external actions do serve as a diagnostic. We can look at that, and we can see a picture of what is going on inside. Why am I drawn to this? Why do I act like this? Why don't I act more like this? That's a diagnostic. But what it's pointing you to is the heart. It's the state and the condition of your spiritual inclinations. The more you try to modify behavior and not see your heart transformed by the gospel, the more you enslave yourself to this pattern of sin and self-reliance and trying to climb your way out of the pit that you find yourself in. And I promise you, you will never be free that way. You will never find freedom trying to climb out of the pit yourself. The law is about external realities. The Spirit is about internal transformation. The law says, act this way, don't act this way. Go these places, don't go to these places. The heart, when it's transformed, says, I want what God wants. I want to follow where God wants me to go. I don't want to do things that breaks God's heart. And it's back to this motivation. Is it fear motivated or is it love motivated? And love is always the stronger motivator. When you're being led by the Spirit, you will not go under the law, because legalism is impossible when you're following His Spirit. His concern is your heart. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today is, where is my heart? Is my heart inclined towards the things of God, or is it not? Because here's what you need to understand when it comes to who you are and what you do, and Christianity is a lot of things to a lot of people, but true biblical Christianity is never about cleaning up your act. It's not about, well, I have to eliminate all these things from my life. Remember, Christianity is not clean up your act and do better so that God will love you more. That is not what the Bible says. Instead, what the Bible teaches is admit that you can't do it on your own and begin walking with Jesus, following the Holy Spirit, and go where He leads. And guess what? All those actions that you were concerned about will fall by the wayside. Romans tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The way we think, God will transform that, and that will lead to different actions on the other side. It's not behavior modification, that we're just changing the things that we do to try to align with some standard. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to change who we are so our actions flow out of that. The problem is that after we get saved, we assume that it's all up to us to get ourselves better. God saves us, but after we're saved, we need to earn our keep and we need to prove our holiness. We need to prove that we have the willpower to succeed in the Christian life. This leads to the greatest sin of all sins. If there is a hierarchy of sins, which there's not, I would argue that one is the root of every sin, and that is pride. I mean, pride is the original sin. If you go back to the garden and Satan tempts Eve and says, hey, you should eat this fruit. And she says, oh, no, God told me I can't eat that fruit because I will surely die. And so what does Eve say? Or what does the serpent say to Eve? He says, oh, no, you won't die. Instead, you will become like God. What is sin? Sin is a desire to be God. It's a desire to make the rules or to change the rules, to rewrite them to accommodate our needs and our wants and our desires. That's what sin is. No matter what sin you can name or who it affects, it all comes back to that prideful act of saying, I want to make the rules. And so pride will separate you from God more than any other sin will, because it's the root. Pride is destructive. There's never in a proper, healthy place. It is never satisfied with how much it lives in you. It wants to live in you more and more and more. And pride leads to trying to win the tug of war in your own strength. So now Paul is going to help us by identifying what a life looks like when you're trying to pull the rope yourself. And then what it looks like when you're letting the Holy Spirit anchor your side of the rope. We're going to look at those two things together for the next few minutes. And he begins by describing what he calls the desires of your sinful nature. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whew, that's quite a list, isn't it? There, and really, that list is extensive, and there's a lot of things in there. But if you break it down, there's really four categories of things that Paul talks about in this list of acts of the sinful nature. And the first category is that of sexuality. The first three works of the flesh, or the acts of the sinful nature, are sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. So let's chat for a minute, because our culture has lost its mind. I mean, really. A couple things first. Sex is God's idea. That was his idea. He's the one who designed us. Read Genesis 1 and 2. It's not a bad thing. It's a thing to be celebrated in, rejoiced in, and enjoyed. Here's the deal. It's unbelievably powerful, so God framed it up. He gave us guidelines. Sex is given by God in the confines of a relationship where a man says to a woman, I'm not going anywhere. If I'm going to fight alongside someone for the rest of my life, it's going to be you. So let's do this. And in that place where a man says to a woman, I am all yours, you are all mine. This is a covenant before God. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. I am committing to you. Come hell or high water, difficulty, ease, I am in this with you. I know you're a mess. I'm a mess. Let's see what the Lord's going to do. And a woman who would say, I will respect you and honor you, you and only you, as long as I live. This is not an emotion. This is not a feeling. This is a covenant commitment before the Lord God Almighty that I am yours and you are mine. And when that happens, there is a coming together, and you get what the Hebrews called dad, a mingling of souls that takes place. So within the confines of that relationship, you have an opportunity for intimacy and friendship and togetherness that the world will never be able to deliver. So ultimately, it's in that commitment to the covenant of marriage that you have your best shot at real, deep, lasting intimacy. That's why God built the constraints. You're covenanted in. You're not going anywhere. That's why our vows say for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, because in reality, you're probably going to have a lot of those things. And I just wish that the Holy Spirit would save us from the ridiculousness that exists in our culture, that I just don't feel like I love him or her anymore. Guys, love is not a feeling. Love is a decision of the will that will get you to those feelings as you concentrate on what is good, right, and beautiful in them. So we're all sexually broken, and it gets redeemed in Jesus Christ. So those are the first parts of the acts of the sinful nature. Second falls into the category of religion. He mentions idolatry and sorcery. So this is setting something up as God that is not a God, that it's trying through magic or some other means to emulate or copy the works of the Holy Spirit. And that's a work of the sinful nature. Idolatry is setting something up in your heart that takes the place of God. And this could be your job, it could be money, it could be your family, it could be a hobby or a sport. It may not look like a shrine that you can bow to every day, but in your heart, you bow to it and you worship it. And instead of your affections being for God, they are for something or someone else. And things in our life are meant to be like the moon. Things in our life should be like the moon. The moon provides no light on its own. All it does is reflect the sun. And things in our lives should be the same way. They should just reflect the glory of the sun in our lives. That's what things should be to us. If they become in essence of what we worship, then they become idolatrous, and Paul says that is a sin. It could even be an apparent good thing, and often is a good thing. Well, it's family. What's wrong with family? It's baseball. What's wrong with baseball? It's my job. What's wrong with my job? The answer to all of those, of course, is nothing is wrong with those until they replace God in your heart. And God becomes little more than a nice idea to think about every once in a while. We are commanded to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. The third area that Paul addresses is bad attitudes that affect our relationships. Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. I don't need to do a whole lot of explaining here on this one. Every one of these things has a huge negative effect on the relationships that we care about. Even if we're not angry with someone that we love, the anger we have towards someone else is going to affect the relationship that we do care about. It filters into every relationship you have. And every one of these is the opposite of the attitude God's word commands us to have. Quarreling instead of forgiving. Jealousy instead of celebrating others. Anger instead of love. Selfish ambition instead of humility and putting others first. Dissension instead of agreement. Division instead of unity. And we sideline everything that God wants to do in us and through us when we hold on to these attitudes. And then finally, he closes off by talking about addiction. Right after envy, he says, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So drunkenness and wild parties go together in this list because it's the sense that I'm going to give myself completely to this. Because in doing so, I'm going to find peace for just a little while. I'm going to find rest for just a little while. I'm going to find a release of my soul for just a little while. I'm going to give myself to it in the hopes of finding joy. Just a moment or two of happiness that I can find in this activity. And again, that takes us back to the mirage. It doesn't work. He's talking about addictions here. Addictions are things that we become enslaved to because we thought they would bring us lasting peace. We thought they would bring us lasting happiness or escape. And they just bring us more tightly into bondage, and we keep going to them again and again and again, thinking that it'll be different. Anything that you would give yourself fully to in the hopes of it bringing fullness of life rather than Jesus Christ is an addiction. So this might sting some, but maybe could food be on this list? Food is not bad. Food is pretty spectacular if you do it right. But what about other good things as well? There are things that we don't look at as normal life-controlling issues that could be addictions in our lives. I think you could put anything on here. He says, I warn you, as I've warned you before, if you give yourself over to something other than Jesus Christ to find the fullness of life, you will not be walking in the kingdom of God. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, understand what Paul is saying here, because you're like, well, wait a minute, because I had a little dissension, and does that mean I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God? You know, I had an argument in the car on the way here, so that was definitely some quarreling. Am I in trouble? Okay, he doesn't say here, if you do any of these things, you're out. That's it, you're done. He says, anyone living this sort of life, someone whose life is identified by these things because it is a diagnostic. It shows what is going on inside. If someone is nonstop this type of person, then the Holy Spirit is not transforming them. There's not a work going on in their heart. There is an internal brokenness that still needs Jesus. There is a heart problem there. And when the Holy Spirit begins to transform our lives, then we're going to see something different, and that's where Paul takes us next. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So let's look for a few minutes now at the fruit of the Spirit. Now it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of, what's the word? One more time, produces this kind of fruit. Now let me ask you a question. Is fruit singular or plural? Okay, is there an S on the end of fruit? Okay, it's singular. Although fruits, fruits. It's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. It's singular. And that's important. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's important we understand that fruit is singular and not plural. Why does it make a difference? Because if it's plural, you can play this game that is not Spirit-driven. If it's the fruits of the Spirit, then you can go, well, I'm really good at this one, but I kind of stink at this one. I'm growing here, but I'm not growing here. This is kind of a weak spot for me. That is not the point of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not a shopping list. It's one item, and it's yours. The fruit of the Spirit is not a shopping list. It is one item, and it's yours. The point of the text and the point of what the Holy Spirit of God does in us is that the transformation motivated by love that occurs in our life is holistic. It encompasses everything. Could you honestly say, I mean, could we really say, I'm really growing in love, but man, I stink at patience? No, patience is a part of love. We grow in them together. If you're growing in love, you're growing in patience. If you're growing in joy, you're growing in faith. This is holistic. They grow together. It's not like you can go, well, this one is ripe. This is a nice piece of fruit over here. But look at this. I need some pruning. You know, maybe I need some pesticide. Oh, wait, we're trying to live organic. Never mind. I don't know what's going on there with my faith. My self-control, look at that. That's awful. No, it grows together. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Now, do you see the offer for you here in Jesus? I don't care who you are, what your background is, what your life looks like now. Do you see the offer for you? Here are the motives of the sinful nature. Here is what the sinful nature brings. Here is how they view sex. It's a broken view of sex. Here's how they view religion. It's a broken view of religion. Here are their attitudes. Those attitudes will pour out in results that destroy relationships. They lead to addiction. But that's not what God is offering you. God offers you in Jesus Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We would be fools to go, you know what? I mean, I love that idea. It sounds nice, but I'm competitive. I'd really like some dissension. You know, I feel like my dissension has been weak. I'd really like to grow in that. You know, we're not going to win by doing that. So what do? How do we make sure we win the war? Simple. We choose the right side. Galatians 5:24-26, he finishes off by saying, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And as the worship team comes back up to join me, I want to remind you that our sinful nature was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And this is key. You didn't nail it there. Guys, you didn't do it. Jesus took them there. He made the way. He opened the door. He knew the kind of person that you would be, and he went to the cross anyway. He went to the cross because of that. He wanted to forgive you. So even though we were dead in our sin, now we are alive again through Jesus. And since we are living by the Spirit, now we follow his lead. Earlier, Paul used a Greek word that means walk around or everywhere you go. And this version that we read translates it, guide your lives for the role the Holy Spirit should play for us. Here, Paul uses a different word. At the end here, he says, since we are living, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And this one that he uses means keeping in step with. It's like following military orders is the sense that it conveys. And the Spirit of God is moving and active. He's not stationary. The Holy Spirit is not sedentary. We need to follow him, listening and waiting for his leading and then moving. Because here's the problem. If we don't keep in step with the Holy Spirit, we don't just stand still. If the Holy Spirit's moving and we're just not following, we're not standing still, we're walking in the sinful nature. We go in the wrong direction. If you walk by the Spirit, the fruit will come. Walk by the Spirit, you will not do what your sinful nature craves. But I get this backwards sometimes, and I'm sure you do as well. I like to focus on the to-dos, as if I can produce patience or love through working hard for it. But trying to keep up with any sort of list is exhausting. And ultimately, it lets us down. My to-do list is going to lead straight to my sinful nature. I can never do all the do's and don't all the don'ts. I'm not capable. There is only one thing we can do that will bring any hope for change, and that's remain in Jesus. There's only one thing we can do that can bring any hope for change, and that is to remain in Jesus. As you and I walk by the power of the Spirit, it's only then we have hope for the fruit we desperately need in our lives. And how does a person bear this fruit? How does that come out of us? By working hard? No. By tilling and hoeing and raking? No. A person bears this fruit by abiding in the Spirit and walking with Jesus. When was the last time you heard the grunting of a tomato plant? Doesn't happen. When did you see an ear of corn sweating with exertion as it inches its way upward? Never. Fruit grows. It's what it does. It doesn't work. It's fertilized by the soil and the rain. The growth happens not as the result of work, but as the result of the soil and the rain. And the soil and the rain in this context for us is the Holy Spirit in our lives. For believers, the soil and the rain is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. In John 15:5, Jesus tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is not a job we're capable of, church. You can't do it. And in one sense, it's kind of defeating for us in our prideful selves because we think we should be able to. But that is such a freeing statement on the other side because God recognizes that you can't do it. God knows I in my strength will never measure up. I can't do it. I can't get there. I can't climb high enough. I can't run fast enough. I can't go far enough. All I can do is submit to the role that the Holy Spirit has already said he wants to play in my life. And when I do, everything falls into place. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. As we finish up, let's think about the tug-of-war illustration again. The most important part of any tug-of-war team, for those of you who are tug-of-war veterans, the most important part of any tug-of-war team is whom? The anchor. Got to have a good anchor. The anchor digs in and will not be moved. What does Malachi 3:6 tell us? It says, "I am the Lord, and I do not change." Jesus went to the cross for you. He gave his life, and he doesn't change. Jesus came back to life. He has resurrection power, and he doesn't change. Jesus faced off against the devil in the wilderness, and he refused to give in. He won the victory, and he doesn't change. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will anchor you, and he will not be moved. Don't just address the symptoms of your sin. Address the source. What nature are you living by? Who are you seeking to be like? Are you obsessed with yourself and how you are doing, or are you looking to the Holy Spirit each day to change you into the image of Jesus? Some of you have been struggling. You've been struggling with sin. You've been struggling with the strain that it's put on your relationships. You've been struggling with the spiritual exhaustion from trying to fight it day after day. And it's time you learn the lesson that Paul is teaching us here, which is to let go and let God. He has already won the war. As Jesus said in John, remain in him, abide in him, rest in him, and his Holy Spirit we'll see you through. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?